deception. It's all the devil's got. Deception. It's all the devil's got. This is part four of this series. So we're going to start out reading our series scripture, which I'm not actually using during the series very much. But I just want this scripture inside of us to, during this series, during this time in the church world with the COVID and our nation, with all of the political things going on, with all of the stuff that's happening. I just want the scripture in us. So go ahead and put up Jeremiah 29:11 on the screen. It's on the back wall if you're here. And let's just all read it together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen? So a while back, and I've told you guys this story before, but it just fits, so I wanted to use it. I was watching, this was several years ago, I was watching a National Geographic film about animals in South Africa, and I found it fascinating to watch how the lion goes after its prey, and how subtle and persistent and patient she is. Another interesting part then was to show how a giraffe attempts to get a drink of water. So what happens is the giraffe goes to the watering hole and listens. Listens to see if they can hear any a lion, particularly a lion, because a lion's pretty much the only thing that can bring a giraffe down. So they listen. If they don't hear anything, they start spreading their legs because they're so tall they can't reach to drink. And so then they listen. And they spread their legs, and they listen, and they spread their legs, and they listen, and they spread their legs. And this process can actually take hours. And so by the time they get them spread out as far as they can, each step of that makes the giraffe more vulnerable to attack. So by the time they get them spread out all the way, then they can bend them, and then they can drink. But at that point, they are the most vulnerable because they're not sure-footed at that point, and they can't instantaneously just start running. So that is the place where they're most vulnerable to attack. And when I saw what they had to go through, I was amazed at what happens. And again, it can take hours for this process to take. And so I believe that, you know, when the giraffe gets right there, that's when the lion, who's been sitting there for hours watching this, knows it's time to attack. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. Page 1, number 1 of your insert if you want to follow along. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Now, that's not a word we use very much, but I think you know what that means. Somebody just tell me, what does that mean, be sober? It doesn't mean because you've been drunk. Don't, that's not the sober. That's not what it means. It says, be sober. What does that mean? Paying attention. Alert. The second word there is vigilant. Now, vigilant's a word we really don't use. In fact, it's a word a lot of people don't even really know the meaning of. But if you go and you look at the Greek for that word, what he's saying there is be sober, be alert, but what he's saying is carefully noticing signs of danger. That's what it's actually saying there. Be sober, stay alert, and always be watching for signs of danger. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter says that we must be on guard because the devil goes around like a roaring lion. It doesn't say he is a roaring lion. There's a very important distinction there. He can be an imposter, but he can't attack you unless you let him, and we'll get into that in a minute. But just because the devil can prowl around and roar and stalk his prey like a lion does not make him a lion. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul is telling us to be mindful of the devil's tricks. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. How can he take advantage of us? Because we're ignorant of his devices. So if we're not ignorant of his devices, then he can't take advantage of us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we spend all our time studying the devil, but at the same time, if you are naive on how he operates, you're going to be at a disadvantage. So in competitive sports, how many of you ever played junior high school, college, any kind of competitive sports of any kind? All right. So if you've ever played competitive sports, what are you doing all week? You're practicing, right? Out on the field, in the locker room, you're practicing, you're going back over the basics, you're rehearsing. In the Bible, we call it rehearsing your verses before the Lord. I mean, you're doing all that. But then what else do you do? Particularly like in football and stuff. What are you doing? If you can get what? Films of the other team, what are you doing? You're studying them. Why? Yeah, you want to find a weakness. You want to prepare yourself. Because the team that comes in the most prepared is generally the one that's going to win. Number two on your insert. So in the verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians 2:11, the word advantage. Remember I said, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Now that word advantage right there in the Greek means a favorable position. So unless Satan can get a favorable position over us, he can't defeat us. It can also mean superiority. The devil's always looking for an advantage. He's always looking for a favorable position. He's always looking for superiority. And the only way for us to be defeated by the devil is if he gains a favorable position over us. So how does he do that? He studies your weaknesses. Now, he finds out what it is that causes you to break under pressure. And he's not going to attack you in your strong area. So, you know, if alcohol and cigarettes and lust are not temptations to you, well, he's not going to use those to tempt you. He's much too crafty for that. Satan is a master deceiver. That's why, you know, we have to keep, well, that's his weapon. You know, deception is his weapon. Genesis 3:1 says this, and sometimes you really have to go back to the Hebrew or the Greek, depending Old Testament, New Testament. Most of the Old Testament's in Hebrew, most of the New Testament's in Greek. But sometimes, because when you read this, you think you understand it. But when you go back to the Hebrew, it's like, man, it just opens your eyes. So Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now remember, before the serpent allows Satan to use his body, he stood upright. He could talk, obviously, because he was talking to Eve, right? He was this beautiful creature. But look what it says actually in the Hebrew. It says the word translated cunning, where it says, now the serpent was more cunning. That word literally means crafty or seductive. And also in the Hebrew translation, the word serpent means hiss, whisper, or enchant. So he was the most enchanting and seductive creature on the planet. Some of you ought to make some notes in Genesis, because where it says that the serpent was more cunning, I mean, it just sounds like, you know, he was, but he was the most enchanting and seductive creature on planet Earth. And that's the way the devil attempts to gain a favorable position over us. So if the serpent before the fall, before he allowed Satan to use his body, was the most seductive and most enchanting creature on the planet, is that the one? I mean, if you were going to try to convince Eve of something, is that the one you would try to use? You would possess that person, that body, that entity, right? And so that's the way he tries to get a favorable position. Did you ever notice that one of his favorite tactics is to whisper discouragement to you? How many of you ever woke up in the morning, barely had one eye open, and he's already hissing in your ear? It's not going to work. You're going to lose your job. You're never going to get healed. You're never going to receive your miracle. Anybody ever had that happen but me? Page 2, number 1. And here's an example of how Satan did this to Jesus. So Luke writes that Jesus, he'd been fasting for 40 days. So he'd been baptized by John the Baptist. Who's his cousin, and he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And he hasn't eaten in 40 days. And he's hungry. Now, if you're hungry, so the devil's going to do what? He's going to look for a favorable position at Jesus. So after 40 days ended, the Bible tells us in Luke 4:2, Jesus ate nothing at all during that time and became very hungry. Now, if Jesus was hungry, any opportunity to eat could have been what? A temptation. So the devil used that advantage in Luke 4:3, where he says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered in verse 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So how did Jesus resist temptation? He used the word of God. This is all basic for us. Jesus did not say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because I'm Jesus, the Son of God." No, he based his success on something that Moses had written many, many years before. So if Jesus can quote Old Testament scriptures and win, then we can quote New Testament scriptures and win. It worked for Jesus, it'll work for you. So let's continue on with the story in verses 5 through 8, still in Luke chapter 4. Then the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish." Now let's stop right there, because people really get hung up on this. They say, well, the devil's lying, the devil doesn't. Yes. You notice Jesus did not contradict Satan when he made this statement. Because Adam, who was the God spelled with a little g of this earth, gave all that authority to the devil when he sinned. And so he says, I can give it to anybody I want. Well, Adam gave it to me, I can give it to you. But in giving it to him, what would Jesus have to do? Submit and worship Satan. And you say, well, you know, he could have got the earth back right then. He wasn't trying to just get the earth back. He was getting the universe back. He has a whole lot bigger picture than just a planet. And so he did not disagree with what the devil said. So the devil said, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me by Adam, and I will give it to anyone I wish. Therefore, if you'll worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So this brings up a really good point. Leave that verse up for a minute. Jesus didn't contradict that Satan was the God of this world, because the Bible tells us that Satan became the world of this, the God spelled with a little g of this world after Adam failed. I think sometimes we miss it and we give whatever it is we're dealing with to the devil. And then an opportunity comes along for us to get it back. But in getting it back, we have to compromise something. Now, that's where revelation knowledge and where the Word of God comes into play. And you got to know what God says. Because Jesus could have said, simple answer, okay, I can do that. Then I get all the people back again. Now, he never could have saved us. He would have ruled the earth, but he never could have saved us. Why? Because he wouldn't have been perfect. So we'd have still all gone to hell. We'd all been worshiping Satan. But on the outset, what does it look like? Yeah, if I do this, I get it back. I get the earth back. And I think sometimes we get ourselves in positions on things where we've messed up. It looks like this is an opportunity to redeem it back to ourselves. But to do that, we have to compromise a principle of ours. That's where you have to know the Word of God. Because then Jesus says, yeah, all that may be true, devil. You may be able to give it all back. That may all be true. But it says, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. So remember, how do you interpret the Bible? With the what? Bible. So if something comes along, that's an opportunity. But it compromises something, then you have to translate that or run that through the filter of the Word of God and the filter of the Old Testament that Jesus was living under said, I can't worship you, I can only worship the Lord God. All right, so, you know, I think sometimes we try to fix things and get ourselves in more trouble. And so if the devil didn't get Jesus the first time, though, he's not going to give up. The devil was running all over the place trying to gain a favorable position over Jesus. And just because you ran the devil off this morning, don't think he won't be back. The Bible does tell us that we can resist the devil and he will flee, but he doesn't flee permanently. He will be back. And so the devil could not get to you And you know, if he couldn't get you to fight with your wife this morning, he'll try to get you to fight with her tonight. And if that doesn't work, then he'll try to keep your car from running tomorrow. And if that doesn't work, then he'll try to affect your finances. Somebody know what I'm talking about? I've lived it. I know. But so if he can't get you there, he's going to try something. So the devil comes back at Jesus a third time in Luke 4, 9 through 12. And then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Okay, so how has Jesus, the last two attempts, how has Jesus defeated the devil? By quoting the Word of God, right? Okay, so now Satan's going to come along and quote the Word of God. This is where it gets dangerous, because people will tell you all kinds of things and quote the Word of God out of context. Say out of context. Yeah. So he says, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the Scripture says, don't think Satan didn't go to church. He knows the Bible better than you do. For the Scripture says, he's had a lot more time to study it. He will order, meaning God, will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up and with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Now, does the Bible say that? What did I say during the offering, though? There is only one place in the Bible you're allowed to test and try God. And that's in the tithe. Right? So what does Satan do? You know, we're Word of Faith people. You know, we quote the Word of God. We know our Scriptures. We have our confessions. We do what we're supposed to do. And then the devil comes right back around, you know, brings some brother or sister along and says, hey, well, you know, the Word says this. And we're like, oh, yeah. How do we interpret the Word? So if that Word that your friend gives you contradicts, let me put it this way. If it's not a smooth path the whole way through, you're not going there. Okay? So Satan quoted the Word of Jesus. It is the Word. It is what the Bible says. But look at verse 2, and it's number 2 on whatever page I'm on. Jesus responded, the Scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. So yes, what Satan said was true, but would it have been testing God? We don't do that. We walk by faith, not by testing God. So once again, Jesus kept the Word of God in front of him in order to keep the adversary from having an advantage over him. You need to do the same thing. We need to be continually confessing the Word of God, you know, every time the devil tries to mess with you. And finally, the devil gives up, but not for long, because it says in verse 13, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. And then King James says it this way, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And one translation says that the devil left him for a more opportune time. So if he doesn't find a favorable position or an advantage in your life, then he'll leave for just enough time. Tell me if anybody's ever been here to start relaxing and thinking, well, hallelujah, I won that one. You know, people are funny. They come to church when things are great, and they come to church when things are just terrible, but they don't come to church in the middle. And it's always a fascinating study to me, because what happens is we get in the Word and we start learning. We start getting stronger. We win a few battles. Satan backs off for a little bit. But we know he's coming back, but we don't think about that. He backs off a little bit, and we start cruising. And things are good. Money's good. Family's good. Kids are good. Everything's good. Oh, so this Sunday, let's do this. And next Sunday, let's do that. And, you know, I'm tired this Sunday, so let's sleep in, and let's do this Sunday. What does the Bible say? Do not forsake the assembly of yourself together, first of all. The second thing it says is that as the end times have come, we're supposed to meet together more often as opposed to less often. We know that we're supposed to be around people of like faith. We know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if you're not hearing the Word of God, your faith level just starts to go down. All of a sudden, because what's Satan looking for? An advantage, an opportunity. And so we kind of just chill and chill and chill until we get to a chill point where Satan says, bam, I got him now. Now then all hell breaks loose and we're fighting the battle. Now we're not going to church because, well, now I'm embarrassed because I did this or I said that or I did that or I hadn't been there in, 26 weeks and you know, I hadn't done this and I hadn't done that and I hadn't done this. And so now I'm embarrassed. And so now we stay at church for that. But then it gets to a point where it's like, oh, dear God, I better go to church. And then the cycle starts over. We start confessing. We get around people of faith. We get in the Word. We hear the Word of faith. We hear this. Our faith starts building back up. We start resisting the devil. He starts fleeing. And then we start relaxing. It's this cycle that... How many of you have noticed that over the past 2 weeks that America is not the same as it was 2 weeks ago? There are perverted things going on that, you know, when you as a country start paying for abortions for third world countries, when you open your military up to all kinds of people, when you start taking your school children and teaching them things that aren't even true history, when you, all of these things, man, I mean, all these, and right now, the guy who's sitting in the Oval Office, he's bypassing Congress on everything. He's signed more executive orders than any other president in the history of our country. And he's been there 2 weeks. So he's acting like king and just dictating orders. And over 36 in 9 days. And so that puts us in a situation where, you know, during the 8 years of Obama, he used the IRS to be weaponized against churches. And so they really locked down on what pastors could say or not say, what they could do, how they could say it. I mean, it's basically you're going into China. I mean, you know, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And then for the last 4 years, all that's been ripped off. Now, fortunately, Governor Abbott, during that other administration, Governor Abbott signed a bill for Texas pastors to protect us. But not every state is blessed enough to have the government that we have in Texas. And so during the last 4 years, it was all ripped off. I could say anything I wanted to say and not be concerned that some government agency was going to come after me. Now, with what's going on right now, you need to understand, don't be naive. They want to shut every voice down that doesn't line up with their theology. And their theology is humanism. And so they want to shut every voice down. You know, a lot of the people that I follow, some more closely than others, a lot of their content's already been pulled off of YouTube and off of Facebook. None of our stuff's been pulled yet, but, you know, as Pastor David said 2 weeks ago, where are we going to go when they start pulling your stuff? It's just where we live. So you need to understand church is going, there's going to be a revival hit and there's going to be so many Christians that are like, well, how come all these new Christians are so far ahead of me? Because you've had 15 years to get yourself in gear and you've done squat. That's a Texas word for you people out there. If you know what it means, look it up. So the book of Genesis tells us then this story. Well, let me say this. So the devil, he wants to get you relaxed and comfortable Because when that happens, we start lowering our guard. When we start lowering our guard, we become vulnerable. Amen? And so we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant at all times. Now, as I was going to say, the book of Genesis tells us the story of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob, they're both Isaac's son. Who is Isaac? He's the promised child. He is Abraham's son. The one that the covenant is going to come out of, the one that Israel's coming out of, he's the promised son. And so he has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau is the oldest, and so Esau is the one that's supposed to get the blessing. Now, you have to understand in their culture, the blessing, you know, we think of, you know, I'm going to pray over you and bless you, and I'm going to pray over my child and bless that one and that one. That's not what it was. When the oldest child got the blessing, everything, let me back up and say it this way. As long as the father is here, the children are subject to the father. You know, the Oriental people are really a lot this way still today. You know, the father is the figure. Now, when the father blesses the oldest child, all of that power and authority moves to the one that was blessed. Okay, so basically, if you're blessed by the father, now all the other children serve you. It is remember how mad they got at Joseph because he was the youngest? And are we really going to serve you? You know, remember all that? Or David? You know, he was anointed king. He was the youngest. So you got these two boys, and Esau's the oldest, and he's the one that's supposed to receive the blessing from Isaac. And so, and Isaac's on his deathbed, and he's just about blind. And Esau went in and said, you know, what can I do for you? And here's what Isaac said in Genesis 27:3-4. Go and get my favorite venison meat. Prepare it for me the way I like it, and bring it to me. And then I will eat it. I will give you my blessing and I will die. In obedience to the father, Esau went out to do just that. Now, their mom, whose name was Rebekah, the youngest son was her favorite by a long way. And his name was Jacob. And so mama has this idea that she wants the youngest boy to get the blessing. So she prepares the meal. Jacob is smooth-skinned. Esau is hairy. He smells like outdoors. And so she takes the fur of an animal and puts on him so that he'll feel like his brother because Isaac's blind and old. And so Jacob goes in and he says, who are you? He says, you don't sound like Esau. He said, let me feel you. He touches him. He's got the hair. He's got the smell. So he eats the meal that Rebekah prepared. And he gets the blessing. Now, what happens after that is Esau comes back. He's got the meat. He's prepared it the way his dad likes it. And Isaac's confused. And he says, who are you? And he says, well, I'm your son Esau. And all of a sudden, Esau began to realize that his brother Jacob had deceived their father. And Esau was obviously very torn up about it. And he begs Isaac. He begs dad, isn't there anything you can do? Can't you reverse it? Can you not take it back? But Isaac could do nothing at all because once the blessing is pronounced, it's permanent. Now, Genesis 27:35 tells us, but he, talking about Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And this is descriptive of how our adversary, the devil, operates. He's very subtle. He's very crafty. He's a master deceiver. And one of the major ways he deceives the body of Christ is by keeping them ignorant of what is rightfully theirs. We know very well in this church what Hosea 4:6 says. My people are what? Destroyed for what? You know, a lack of knowledge. There is a, it's not Bible, but it's true. Knowledge is what? Power. Knowledge is power. And so, as Pastor David said during worship, you know, the Bible has over 6,000 promises in it. If you know three of them and you don't know the rest, you don't have much knowledge. And so if you don't know that healing is for today, if you don't know that by the stripes of Jesus you have been healed, if you don't know that Jesus took that whip on his back to restore your body, if you don't know that, does that make the promise in the Bible any less true? No, it's still true, but is it true for you? No. Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you don't know what you don't know. Now, just because you don't know it doesn't make it true. If you're driving down a street and there's no, and you can't find a street sign, and you're going 45 and it's a 30 and they pull you over and you say, I didn't know, are you still going to get a ticket? Well, that's the way it works. I don't know what I don't know. And that puts a lot of Christians, because they don't. I was talking to a man this week, and he was talking about last Sunday's message, and he was like, you know, I'm a little concerned for you, for your safety. And I said, I'm not worried about it. And so, you know, he was talking to me, and I said, you know, I feel so sorry for these pastors that because, you know, of denominations, because of religion, because, you know, that's their paycheck, because of whatever. And this man's been a staunch Baptist his whole life. And, you know, God bless the Baptists. They get more people saved than anybody else. But and I may have said the word wrong, because this may have been not a quote, but basically here's what he said. He said, yes, I'm so tired of the milquetoast. And see, if all you hear is milquetoast, are you ever going to get strong? No, you can't get strong. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. So if you never hear it, you will be weak. It's just the way it is. And so, number three on your insert, God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And one of the most seductive things the devil can do to a child of God is to keep him or her ignorant. And that's why God told Joshua to meditate on the word how often? Day and night. And if you do that, then the mind of Christ is going to begin to function in your life, because knowledge is going to come and then revelation is going to come. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, 13 through 17 out of the ESV. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You did not learn this from any human being. Jesus was talking to Peter about a knowledge that doesn't come from your physical senses. Because what does the Bible say? It says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, right? So he's talking about a knowledge that was revealed only by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus finally said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock, what rock is it? The rock of revelation knowledge, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that knowledge, that revelation knowledge of who I am, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So when you're operating revelation knowledge, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. But you can't operate in revelation knowledge if you're not doing anything about being in church, studying the word, doing the things you're supposed to do. Page 3, number 1. It's obvious why Satan would want to keep us ignorant. He doesn't care if you're religious, just as long as you're spiritually oblivious. I'll say that again because you need to hear it. Satan does not care if you're religious, just as long as you're spiritually oblivious. Religion is a dope. And religion, to me, it's worse than meth, crack, or cocaine. It is the very worst dope a man can get, because it dopes him into thinking he's doing something for God when he's doing nothing at all. Religion will kill you. Religion only serves to keep people in power. Jesus sets you free. We need to be studying the Bible continually, receiving revelation knowledge, because we are dealing with an enemy who is trying to rob us of what rightfully belongs to us, both spiritually and now in America as Americans. He's trying to do to us exactly what Jacob did to Esau. Rob us of our spiritual birthright as well as our national birthright. And had Isaac's eyes not been dimmed, Rebekah and Jacob would have never been able to pull off their deception. If you are not spiritually dim, the devil cannot deceive you. That's the reason the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 30, the entrance of God's word gives light. Number two on your insert. The more of God's word you have in you, the brighter the light is all around you. And the brighter the light is around you, the better and quicker you can spot the devil every time he shows up. He cannot hide in the dark where you are concerned because you have got the light turned on. So getting into the Word needs to be the most instinctive thing for you. What does instinct do? It drives you to do a certain thing. Animals have instincts, right? Like, I don't understand. How does a dog know to go bury a bone? And then 4 years later, know the exact spot where that bone is buried. It's instinct. It's built into them. And we've got to get built into us an instinct that we are in the Word. And if something comes up, you go to the Word. You go to the Word. You go to the Word. You keep it before you day and night. In every situation, you look to the Word. Getting into the Word, it's a good habit to develop. And the more you continue in it, the more revelation knowledge you will receive. It's amazing how it works. For example, the more of God's word you inject into your spirit regarding healing, the less often you're going to have to deal with sickness. And the more of God's word you inject into your spirit concerning prosperity, the better off you're going to be financially. The devil loves it when you are passive. It makes his job so much easier. But when you start getting aggressive, alarms go off in his dominion because you have become dangerous. And you have to become a threat to his operation. And that's what happens. Isaac told Esau, now listen, this is what happens. Remember I gave you my example a minute ago. You know, I'm in the Word, things are going, and everything gets good with everything, and then I just kind of back off because, you know, I'm just riding the tide, and then it's terrible, right? So Jacob steals the blessing. So where does that put Esau? In the food chain, where does that put Esau? Underneath his brother, right? So he's supposed to be the guy, and now he's underneath the guy. And he got there by deception. He got there by his brother lying. And so listen to what Isaac tells his son Esau in Genesis 27:40. You will live by your sword, and you'll serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. The NIV says it this way. When you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off of your neck. And that's the same way the devil is. We get passive. He puts a yoke on us of some kind of a burden, a sin, a habit, something. Remember we read the scripture last week. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, do you know how in those days when they used to use the yoke, the animals, to pull the plow? When they were training a young one, they would put the yoke on the mom, and then they would put a yoke on the little one. But the lines were loose on the little one, so there was no pressure on the little one. There was no stress, there was nothing pulling. So as mom's pulling, the calf is just walking along, but the calf has the yoke. But the mom's doing the pulling, but the calf thinks, you know, I'm doing my part. And as the calf gets bigger, as you get more into the Word and God can trust you more, a little more resistance is added. A little more responsibility is added. Then a little more responsibility is added. Then a little more responsibility. And then you've got this yoke, but it's not heavy anymore. Because why? You've been trained and raised and you're strong. And Jesus is the one pulling. You're just going along. But you've got yourself to that point. But see, what he's saying here is that you will serve your brother, but when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. The NIV again, when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off your neck. So Satan comes along when we get this little void here of everything's cool, and he throws this yoke on you. And all of a sudden, and it's okay at first, but man, he starts piling it on. And then how do you feel? You're burdened down. You're it's just on you. So at that point right there, you know it's not from God. Because God says Jesus' yoke is light. So when that pressure comes on you, it is not from God. And so what Isaac is telling Esau is, you're going to serve your brother, but you will get to a point where you realize that what he did was so wrong, you're going to shake it. You're going to shake his yoke off, and you're going to go be who you're supposed to be anyway. And that's what, you know, we're not going to finish that story, but that's what happens. So number three, what does all that mean? You're going to have to live, listen to this, and this number three, if you want to underline this, because you need to, you're going to have to live with whatever you're going through until you get restless and fed up with it. Until you get fed up with being the tail and not the head. Until you get fed up with being the sick and not the healed. Until you get fed up with being the broken and not the restored. Until you get fed up with being the broke and not the prosperous. It's only when you get fed up that you move toward action. And if you're not spiritually restless, then you will keep tolerating the devil lording it over you. The devil will keep pushing you and pushing you and pushing you until you totally give up. But if you ever get fed up, then he's the one that's in trouble. And this is exactly the same thing that's happened to our country today. Satan is robbing us of our children by brainwashing them in our secular schools with the video games to play, with the godless media, the way they portray things. Just about everything I say on any given Sunday goes against the cancel culture that we're living in, where, like Satan, the liberal elites want every positive and good thing shut down and shut up. You need to tell the devil and the people that represent his perverted ways that you're not taking my blessing. You're not taking my inheritance as a Christian or as an American. You're not robbing me of my birthright. You're not taking my health. You're not taking my children. These are mine. I am defending them in the name of Jesus, and God's going to give me a great victory over you. Somebody say amen. Page 4, number 1. The minute you get fed up and you take the word of God and you start getting aggressive with it is the moment the anointing of God will come on the scene, and you will be able to do supernatural things through the power of Jesus' name. You need to be aggressive. You need to defend your stuff and take back what the devil has stolen from you. You can rise up with the fire of God in your eyes, the word in your mouth, and his power in your hands, and defeat the devil. Stop being passive. Start being aggressive. You know, I know we all have times when we become passive. You know, instead of getting fed up, we just tolerate things. Anybody ever done that? You just tolerate stuff and just roll with the punches. But we can't win that way. We need to be sober and vigilant. We need to be on guard. We need to refuse to listen to the devil's enchanting whispers. And don't let the devil get you off in a corner somewhere and start deceiving you with these, you know, words that he says. Don't let him convince you that nobody understands your problem. And even if they did, they wouldn't care. The only way to break the yoke off your neck is to get fed up, take your sword, which is the word of God, and launch an attack. That's it. In the book of Deuteronomy, God revealed to the nation of Israel a proper attitude for engaging in warfare with the enemy. He says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go out to fight your enemy and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. The Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. Do you notice that God is already warning the Israelites of a very strong possibility there's going to be times that you are outnumbered, that the situation that you're going to face might seem impossible. Have you ever been there before? Seems like I'm there regularly. But it's a normal part of spiritual warfare. But what God is reminding us of is, in the midst of battle, do not be afraid. What that verse tells me is that fear is a favorable position as far as the devil's concerned. It is a disadvantage for us to operate in fear, because it means that we are operating in the opposite force of faith. Fear brings Satan on the scene. Faith brings God on the scene. Faith and fear, they are opposite forces. They arrive the same way, but from different sources. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the devil." Faith is not a mental force. Faith is a spiritual force. Fear is not a mental force. Fear is a spiritual force. It can affect the mind just like faith can. When you have faith in your heart, does it affect your attitude? When you have fear in your heart, does it affect your attitude? Absolutely. In the same way, if you have fear in your heart, you're going to just get messed up, because faith and fear are also released the same way, by words and by actions. Because when you're in faith and you're pumped up, you're going to do something. You're going to talk a certain way, act a certain way, stand a certain way. Is that right? I mean, when you're pumped and man, the faith of God's inside of you, and you are just, you have a demeanor about you. But when something happens and you're covered in fear, anxiety, worry, we've all been there. What happens? It all goes out the window. And that's what we cannot allow to happen. Number two on your insert, Satan knows that if he can create pressure on you from negative circumstances, if he can make it look as though the odds of winning are 1,000,000 to 1, then chances are you'll begin to fear, and that automatically puts him in a favorable position. He really can't bring anything to pass in your life without you giving him a legal right, and you give him a legal right through fear. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Ruggie, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through, because I have a right to be afraid. And yes, sure, you have a right to be afraid. You just don't have a right to stay afraid unless you want to be defeated. It's that simple. I'm not telling you that I never have the opportunities to be fearful. I have to cast down fear and resist it just like you do. But every day of my life, you know, something comes up, and every day of your life, something comes up where you have the opportunity to worry or get anxiety or fear, and you have to just deal with those things and cast them down and not let them consume you. We have to stop being so afraid. More importantly, we have to stop panicking, because when you panic, you throw all spiritual logic out the window. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how many sermons that you've listened to or how many books you've read. I don't care about any of that. When you panic, you forget everything you ever learned about spiritual warfare. In a moment of time, it's all gone. So instead of leaning on God, you lean on your own understanding, and you give Satan the upper hand. And the devil hopes you'll forget all your past victories and the miracles that God has done in your life. He hopes that you'll get, you know, tunnel vision, and you'll focus on the problem, and you won't see the possibilities in front of you. All you will see is impossible written on everything. And if you've ever been victorious before, you just need to know God will do the same again. Just stay strong. Look at the possibilities. Because, you know, if you will start telling Satan about all your wins, he'll leave. Because he can't stand to hear about his defeats. And if you've ever been healed before, he'll heal you again. If you've ever been had a financial miracle, he'll do it again. If God has ever delivered you from anything that you've ever going through, he'll do it again. Don't forget the last impossible thing that God brought you out of. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, out of the Message, Paul's going through a very bad situation, and his life is on the line, and he says this about God. And he, talking about God, did it. rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. So don't fear. Don't panic. Don't give Satan the favorable position he needs to defeat you. In Psalm 78:8, we are warned to not be like some of the people in Israel who were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were unfaithful, and they refused to give their hearts to God. Now think about those words, refusing to give their hearts to God. These people were a compromising people. They gave up under pressure. That they gave up at the very sight of defeat. That they were not faithful to God or His Word. And after the writer of this psalm tells us about these rebellious generation, and these unfaithful people to God, he gives us an example in verse 9. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. These guys were armed and dangerous. They were well equipped to win the battle. Yet they allowed what they saw. Remember when the prophet and his servant, they were being attacked, or they felt like they were going to be attacked, and there was this army, and the army's coming down on them, and the servant goes outside, and he comes back into the prophet, and he is freaking out because he knows they're about to get killed. And the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes." And the servant goes back outside, and what did he see? All surrounding angels of fire, of war. And he said, "There's more with us than there is with them." And we need to have that attitude. And so we don't need to be like these guys on the day of battle. Because this is exactly what has happened to America today. And unfortunately, it's what's happening to Christians as well. Satan has only the weapon of deception. But we as believers have many, many weapons available to us through God that are able to pull down strongholds. We simply have more power than the devil does. Because the enemy does not have the arsenal to defeat us. And he cannot win unless we allow him to win. He doesn't have the weapons. He's going to have to talk. Because all he's got is deception. He's got to convince you that he's stronger. Like a roaring lion roaming around. He's going to have to be a good talker. He will have to use some very deceptive words to convince you that you cannot win. But the fact is that God has already equipped you to win. And there's no excuse for being defeated. Our adversary is already the defeated foe. Jesus has already taken care of that and defeated him at Calvary. And if you allow fear to overtake you, then what we're doing is we're letting someone who has already been defeated talk us into dropping our weapons. Now, that's not a very good move. Let me tell you something. The storms you may be experiencing right now in life might be on their way to an end. The eye of the hurricane may have already passed over you. But you need to understand, Satan is going to keep throwing up the smoke screens, the thunder, the lightning, and all kinds of things to make you think that this is never going to end. He's going to do whatever he needs to do to cause you to panic. Don't be like the people who did not have the steadfast spirit, who did not set their hearts right, and they gave up on the day of battle, and they ran away. Don't give the devil a favorable position. Do not fear, because God is on your side. We are called to battle, and as we said 2 weeks ago, we are predestined to win. It's time to let the champion inside of you arise. We do not back down. We do not give up. It's time for you to rise up with the fire of God in your eyes, His word in your mouth, and His power in your hands, and defeat the devil. It's time to stop being passive. Now, you have a choice to make. Am I going to be part of the army of God? Or am I going to be like the people of Ephraim, that I'm going to say I'm a Christian, but when I got to stand up and be a soldier, that I drop my weapons and I run away? Who are you going to be like? I would not be like them. I want to be strong. I want to be a soldier that stands there, and when it looks like I've done all I can do to stand, I stand some more. I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. I'm not shutting up. You're either going to be what God needs you to be or not. I choose to be a soldier of God. And that's not always a comfortable place. Some of us need to be more faithful. Some of us need to just kind of pull ourselves back over. Some of us need to remember our first love, which is Christ. You know, life does a lot of things to us. I mean, let's just get honest. I mean, life has a way of beating on you. And the only way I know to beat that beating is to just stay in the presence of God. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, it's Pastor, I want to be in the army of God. I want to be a soldier of God. I don't want to ride this roller coaster. Yeah, I know there's still going to be problems come and go, but I want to go through them steady. I don't want to be up one day and down the next and up and down and up. And I don't want to live like that, Pastor. Well, it's nice that you don't want to, but the only way out of that roller coaster is to make a commitment. And that commitment is to serve God and do what you know you're supposed to do and be hungry and be in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Don't get bored with it. Don't get tired of it. Because the more you're in it, the more revelation He's going to give you about His truths. So if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I want to be part of the army of God. And I've made commitments like this before, but I see what's going on in our world. And I know that, you know, it's going to be a time where I'm going to have to stand up or sit down. And I want to be one that stands up. So if you're willing to say, Pastor, I'm in. I mean, it's not for me and it's not for this church. You're saying with God, I'm in. I am going to do what I need to do. And every time I slack off and I don't do it for 3 or 4 days, I'm going to do it again. And when the devil tells me, yeah, see, you didn't mean it. It means nothing to you. You're just a wimp. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to get back in the Word of God. And every time something happens that doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm going back to the Word of God. I'm not panicking and I'm not falling away. I'm not getting out of church. I'm not stopping reading the Word. I'm not stopping confessing. I'm not stopping praying. Every time something doesn't work, I'm going back. Every time I need a weapon for something and I didn't have it, that means I didn't have the revelation of it. I got to go back. Now, don't raise your hand to raise your hand on this. Just be honest with you and with God. If you want to say, Pastor, I am in. No matter what's happened as of 3 minutes ago, it doesn't matter. All that matters is what happens this moment. And I'm telling you, I'm telling God, I'm telling the devil, I'm in, I'm going to study, I'm not going to fall away, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to ride the roller coaster anymore. I am going to be the child of God that God wants me and needs me to be. If that's where you are in your life right now, just raise your hand. Thank you for those hands. Just leave them up for a minute because I'm going to make a confession over you. Father, I pray the fire of God down on these people that raise their hands. I speak the anointing of God to come on them now, in this moment, in a way that they haven't experienced. That the anointing of God flows from the front to the back of this building, in this room, and that the anointing of God falls, and these people have a power and an authority that's just all of a sudden rising up inside of them. And help them to understand, Father, who they are in Christ, and stay dedicated to the Word and to the fight. I speak life and wisdom and courage to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's all great, but man, you know, I got other issues. Well, first of all, you got to know who God is. You got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And until you do that, none of this helps you at all. So if you're watching me or you're listening to me or you're in this room and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, or you know you're not serving Him the way you should and you need to just rededicate your life to Him this morning, if you're in this room, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge to God. We're going to say a simple prayer and fix that, but then you're going to have to get on board with the program. And the program is you get into God's Word, you find yourself a good word, church, and you get yourself strong. So let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I acknowledge what you have done for me in Christ. In Jesus, I acknowledge what you did for me on Calvary. You died for me. You suffered for me. You went to hell for me. And I thank you that you have set me free. I confess that I'm a Christian, that I will serve you, that I will follow Christ. It's in your name I dedicate that. Amen. Amen. Well, I pray that was a blessing to you, that there was some insight given, and that, you know, we stand tall and don't quit and don't give up. This is not the time to be wimpy. This is the time to be a winner. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. I thank you for the power, the authority that is in your word. I thank you that you have enough confidence in us to share that power, give that power to us to use on your behalf. We receive it. We pray we would be wise with it. We pray we would be diligent about the word of God. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their beautiful spirits. I thank you, Lord, for a place where we can come and it doesn't matter who you are or what color your skin is or where you stand socially or where you stand economically. I thank you, Lord, for a place we can come that it's just about Jesus and about lifting people up and raising up the body of Christ. And I'm very grateful for that. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week. Go for protect our weeks. Keep us safe. Just take us here. Take us there. Lead, guide. And I thank you, Father, for your protection. And be blessed, child of God. You have a great week. We love you, and we will see you next time. Amen. And you are dismissed.